Some laws are just built into nature. And yes, you are free to do whatever you want. If you want to jump off a building, you can do that. But there are consequences to pay. You can do what you want for a little while. Ernest Hemingway was famous for snubbing his nose at God and Christianity and morality. He said you could do anything you want. Everybody can do anything they want and no consequences. He mocked God, even mocked the Lord's Prayer. This is how he prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our nada, who art in nada. You know what nada means? Help the white guys out. Nothing. Our nothing who is in nothing. That was his philosophy of life. But you read on about Ernest Hemingway. His life ended in despair. He put a bullet in his head. You can do what you want. But in the end, God wins. In Jude, verse 18, there's only one chapter. Jude writes, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Till the very end of time. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And Paul writes about those who are enemies of Christ. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers. That's Philippians chapter 3. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is what? Destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies. This ought to excite you the older you get. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear brothers. So back to Galatians. Paul continues that we are saved by grace, not the law, not by self-righteousness, but by His righteousness, and therefore we are to live like that. So we pick it up in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do not be deceived. Word means don't be led astray. In the Greek, we get the English word planet from that word. Why would we get planet from that? Because they looked at the planets and they thought the planets are just wandering around up there. That's a deceived person just wandering around. It's like the idea he used in chapter 3, verse 1, when he's talking about the law and the Galatians wanting to go back under the law instead of live under grace and telling people they can't be saved just by grace. You've got to do this and this and this. He says, who has bewitched you? You foolish Galatians. Do not be deceived. Who's the main deceiver? Satan. But Satan has a lot of workers. False teachers, false ideas. Those are his tools. And this may shock you, but you may even deceive yourself. Oh, not me. I'm always right. We often deceive ourselves. And we are terribly deceived if we think for a moment that God doesn't deal severely with those who mock Him. Those who engage in doing whatever they want in their sin. If you turn back to 1 John chapter 1. John writes, and we read this last week, so your Bible ought to kind of open to that. 1 John 1:8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, who are we deceiving? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our hearts. If we claim we have no sin, who are we deceiving? You don't even deceive the people around you. I don't sin. They know. You sure don't deceive God. You're only deceiving yourself. And James puts it this way in James 1:26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight ring on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So back to Galatians. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Now, you can try mocking God, but guess who wins? God always wins. The word mocked means to treat something with contempt. It's from the Greek word which means to turn your nose up at something. Everybody show me that. Turn your nose up. What are you? A bunch of snot, see? It means to turn your nose up at something, to scorn, to sneer. It's the idea of shaking your fist in the face of God. That's very dangerous, isn't it? It is to call God a liar. So, in these verses that we look at today, Paul is going to state and explain and tell us when it's fulfilled and how to apply it, a divine law from God. More important than what goes up comes down. In verse 7, the rest of the verse, the divine law is stated. Divine, I mean it's from God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps, what does he reap? That's the law. That's an agricultural law. Are there any farmers in the house today? No farmers. Is there anyone who's ever tried to have a garden? That's a few of us. Anybody who's ever eaten food? Okay, we got it. All right? Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow tomato seeds, what are you most going to get? Well, I wanted chili, but I planted tomato seed. Doesn't work that way. What you sow is what you'll reap. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, wise or a fool. It doesn't even really matter whether you're saved or unsaved. Whether it was 2,000 years ago, whether it's from creation until Christ returns, or you're planting seeds today, what you reap, what you sow. The word there that Paul uses for sow is the Greek word, it's a little X-rated, so S-P-E-R-M-A, sperma. What do we get from that word? It's the word seed, sperm. As John says in 1 John, real Christians, we don't keep on sinning because God's seed, God sows in us, God's seed. It's the same word He uses in chapter 3 when He says the seed, the promise, Christ, promised to Abraham, not physical person, His son, but the seed, Christ, that we are saved by. You plant, I plant, doesn't really matter. You're going to get what you sowed. That's the law of God. That's true in the physical. That's also true in the moral and the spiritual realm. Now, it's often delayed, isn't it? Your reaping may be delayed. It's not always immediate, but it is true. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. If you sow seeds of bad-mouthing other people, guess what you're going to get? You know, be careful what you say about people because what goes around will come around. And if I, in my confidence, bad-mouth another person to a close friend, it'll get around. You sow what you reap. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. the Proverbs of Solomon. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, no one gave heed to what I stretched when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I turn in laughter at your disaster. I will mock with calamity when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you will call to me and I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Let me hear some pages moving. Come on. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 18. The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. The true righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Find that little book, Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, first of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Hosea writes in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you've depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. Is it true? What you sow is what you reap. Now, that's really not a fair question to ask you because it's true whether you agree with it or not. That's God's law. What you sow, you will reap. And to a great extent, our character as people is often what is sowed very early in our lives, isn't it? You can look at yourself and you are the kind of person that you are by what was sowed in your life. A child that is allowed to always get their way, and they're happy when they get their way, and not happy when they don't get their way, will grow into an adult that's what like what? That's happy when they get their way and will expect the whole world to cater to them. Now, our habits can be changed because of God's seed in us, because of new birth in Christ. But you and I would agree, even then it's very difficult at times, isn't it? In Numbers 32, verse 23, God says, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's true even for believers. We're not exempt from that, are we? Now, we don't get all the consequences of what we sow. Aren't you glad? Think of some of the seeds you've sown. We don't receive all of the consequences. Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for years ago, so we don't reap hell. We don't reap all the consequences of our sin. But there's still truth to the law. You reap heartache. You reap pain. You may reap disease. You reap regrets and wounds and shame. And sometimes some guilt. And guilt, think of it. Guilt's really our friend. Because guilt tells us that something's wrong. It's warning in our lives that something's wrong. And it ought to lead us to change, shouldn't it? It ought to lead us to repentance. As we just read in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us. But the divine law repeated after me, what you sow, you're going to reap. In verse 8, he explains the law. He says, The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, and the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you are an unbeliever, or if you're thinking about unbelievers, unbelievers really only have one field in which to sow, the flesh. They don't have the Spirit. But as Christians, we get a choice. Are we going to feed the flesh? And yes, we are controlled by the Spirit of God, and we are saved under grace, and God's seed is in us, but we're still stuck in the flesh. And so do we feed the flesh? Back to chapter 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature. If you feed the flesh, these things show up. Or do we feed the Spirit? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. That contrast. You have a choice where you're going to sow. And the flesh, I mean, just look at your flesh. And you know, from our study, we're not talking about this flesh. We're talking about the sinful nature inside of us, and you can't see that. But the flesh can produce all kinds of selfish fleshly desires, can it not? And that's why there's a contrast between the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit, which is a package deal, of the Spirit. And so look closely at verse 8. If you sow to please your sinful nature, what are you going to reap? Corruption. That's a very interesting word. It refers to degeneration. You know what I mean by degeneration? Degeneration means going from good to worse to really bad. Degenerate. It was used in Greek writing of decaying food. That food was beneficial. Now it's harmful. If I invite you over to my house for a bowl of cereal, and you say, do you have some milk to put on my cereal? And I say, yeah, it's been sitting on the back porch a couple of weeks. At one time, that milk was really beneficial, but it is degenerated. It is corrupted. If I said, here, have a glass of milk. What's that stuff? How come it's hard on top and it's got chunks in it? It's my mom's buttermilk. You'd say, no, thank you. If I say, hey, you want a bite of the, you want a hamburger? Not a bite. I'm not going to give you a bite of my hamburger, but you want a hamburger? Sure. Well, we've got some that have been sitting out there on the counter for 2 months. Like if you go to some restaurants, they have a example of what their plates are, and that thing's been sitting there for years. You wouldn't need it. That's the idea. You sow to the sinful nature, you're going to reap sour, rotten milk. Corruption. The deeds of the flesh are corrupting. And they don't just make you worse for a minute. You live in the deeds of the flesh, they make you progressively worse. I mean, look back at verse 19. They're obvious. If you have a little sexual immorality, or a little impurity, or a little idolatry, a little witchcraft, are you ever satisfied with that? It grows, and it gets sour and sour. And ultimately, what do we reap? Eternal death and the wages of sin. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Does that apply to us as Christians? Now, of course, that doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. But it will cause, if you feed the flesh, you sow in that area of your life, it will cause, you're going to die. That's a result of sin. You may get disease. You may have other kind of consequences. John Stott, a great English commentator, wrote this. He said, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, We are sowing to the flesh. You sowing any grudges? You sowing any habits that are harmful? You hanging around with any people that are really just bringing you down and causing you can't resist the temptation? You're sowing to the flesh. If you've ever had a grudge, I won't ask you, but if I were to ask you, has anyone here ever had a grudge? I didn't ask you, but I'm going to ask you if I were to ask you. Doesn't that grow? You know, someone said a long time ago that vengeance is the poison we drink thinking it'll hurt the other person. On the other hand, that's not all the verse. As Christians, we sow to please the Spirit. What does that mean? It means when we are preoccupied with the things of God, and when you are sowing to the Spirit, what will show up in your life? That's a review question. What will show up if you are sowing to please the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. Back in chapter 5, verse 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are sowing to please God, preoccupied with God, and under the authority of God's Word, letting the Word of God even infiltrate your attitudes, therefore your behavior, you're pleasing the Spirit. You know, that's the same idea as back in chapter 5, verse 16, live by the Spirit. It's the very same idea as chapter 5, verse 18, being led by the Spirit. It's the same idea as Ephesians 5, 18, don't get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled under control of the Holy Spirit. It's the same idea as John chapter 15, abiding in Christ. It's the idea of walking in Christ, sowing to please the Spirit. Paul elaborates on that in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Turn there with me if you would. Colossians 3. You guys are either quick or you're not looking. Wow, that's... Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. With Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the Spirit of the Creator. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, ignore whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ, verse 15, rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him. What are you sowing to? The flesh? The Spirit of God. It's the very same thing as Romans chapter 12. In view of God's mercy, present your lives, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Verse 2 says, don't conform to the world. Why do you want to be like the world? It's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, don't conform to your old way of life. Instead, be renewed by the transformation of your mind as you come under the transforming power of God's Word. And what are you going to reap if you sow to the Spirit? What does he say back there? Let's go back to Galatians verse 8. What does he say? Eternal life. in one sense, heaven. But when Scripture refers to eternal life, it's not always something sweet by and by in the sky. It's also a quality of life now. You really enjoy life. Do you think for a second that those in verse 19 of chapter 5 who are practicing the acts of the sinful nature are really enjoying that for a long time? Oh, I'm so happy in my envy. I'm so happy in my impurity. What you reap, let's state the law again. What you reap, let's state it together. What you reap is what you sow. Explained and then fulfilled, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. When are you going to get the harvest? What is verse 9? Not your opinion, not my opinion. What does verse 9 say? When do we get the harvest? At the proper time. When's the proper time? Who gets to decide that? God does. It takes patience. That's one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Back in chapter 5, verse 22. Patience. When do we want it? I put my money in the bank and I want it to 1,000% interest now. I put this seed in the ground and I want a tree tomorrow. Patience, a proper time. Harvest takes time. Plant a seed, it takes time. So in the meantime, as God decides, He says, don't get tired and weary of doing good. Some of your translations, so don't become weary, don't lose heart. Both of those have the idea of becoming exhausted, of giving up. How many times in Scripture are we as believers told to endure, to be steadfast, to hang in there? And sometimes we, when we try it in the flesh to do even what God wants, we become burnt out. We get exhausted. He says, don't become weary. Don't become exhausted in doing good. You will reap the harvest as God decides. And sometimes our problem, not us of course, but other people, sometimes our problem is not because we have done a lot of good, it's because we've done nothing. We're lazy. And there's nothing that will make you more exhausted than doing nothing. So do good. And never give up in doing good. Well, I tried, planted a seed, and I didn't have a harvest within a week, so I give up on that. Never give up. God is in charge. So our job, plant the seed, let God do the harvest. And in due time, God keeps His word, does He not? You know, often I hear verse 9 quoted a lot. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That is quoted. Just take that verse out and just quote that verse. But the people that I hear often quote that, don't quote the verse ahead of that. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Then you sow to please God. Then don't give up in doing good. And then the law applied. Now what's the law? Don't say what goes up comes down. All right. What's the law? Divine law from God. What is it? What you sow, you will reap. How do you apply that? Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us not give up. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Therefore, so... because God's law is true, is it not? We don't need to vote on it. God says so, correct? Because that's true, here's how you apply it. Do good, really good. Remember last week in verse 6, anyone who receives instruction, we explained that, all good things, the word good there. Remember in chapter 5, seems like weeks ago when we studied the fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, goodness. Verse 10 today, do good. All the same word. And explain it this way. We use the word good. It's good. Spaghetti. It's good that we have eternal life. Do we mean the same thing? That we equate spaghetti with eternal life? See, the Greeks had different words, and their word was agatha, which the word we get the name agatha, what is really, really, really good, really good. Eternally, essentially, intrinsically, really good. You know the example? Donuts. Ah. Do donuts look good? Are they really good? I mean, if that's all you ate, would that be really, really good? Your flesh would be bigger, wouldn't it? It would be really, yeah, that's it. You see a beautiful woman and you're single and you say, wow, that's a good woman. That's a good looking woman. She may not be really, really good for you. Or vice versa, a man. So what Paul is saying, do things that are really, really, really good. Really intrinsically good as you have opportunity. Notice verse 10. As you have opportunity. And that's another one of those words. We use time. We have kairos and chronos, which we get chronology, which is like seconds, hours, minute. Kairos means opportunity, seasons. So which one does he use here? Opportunity, seasons. He's not talking about do good tomorrow at 10:30. That time. But the opportunities, the sum total, all of the opportunities of your life, as you have opportunity, all your time on earth, use it, let us do good. And it's easy for us to want to do that and commit to doing that and think about it a lot. But doing good implies you do something. Action. Get up and do good. What's really good for one another. The good work that is produced by the Holy Spirit for one another. And who are we supposed to do this good for? He says, well, let's see what it says. When all else fails, let's go back to Scripture. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good only those people you like. Is that what it says in verse 10? Only those people who come to your church. No. To all people. The world. But what you mean people that aren't Christians? People that don't agree with me? People that are mean to me? To all people. 1 Peter 2:15, Peter writes, for it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We could argue and argue and argue with people. You know what really changes people for the good? Loving concern. You may win the argument, the person still goes to hell. Loving concern. Titus 3:8, devote yourselves to doing what's good. Devote yourself, what's really good. And then, not only the world, but especially, he says, most of all, to who? To the family of believers. That literally says to the family, household members of the faith. Wow. You know, in heaven, where are we going to live? God's house. In God's house. You know, it's not going to be like that old song, I've got a mansion. We're going to be over the hilltop somewhere in this mansion. Scripture says, John 14, you're going to live in God's house. In my Father's house, there's plenty of room. It's not going to be God's going to be way over there. And if you're really good, you get a house close to God. And those of you that are sort of good, you're going to be way over there in Berlin somewhere. No, that's not the idea. It's the idea is we're going to live with God in His house. Well, where's the household of God right now? We're called the household of God. It's not a, it's just a building. You, as God's people, we are the household of God. So who ought we really especially ought to be doing good for? Those people you live with. Your household, the church. Let me close with a couple of scriptures. Turn there with me so you won't think I made this up. 1 John chapter 3. 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. We could talk all day about that, but basically saying, you know that you're a Christian, that you are not going to hell, you're going to heaven because we love our brothers. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Turn it over just a page to chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, what is he? He is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, the household of faith, whom he has seen... I mean, look around. You can see the household of faith, at least at Valley this morning. Look around. You see anybody? You can see him, right? Not difficult. You can see him. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's pretty plain. Has anyone seen God this last week? He come and have coffee with you, met him at McDonald's. If you came in and said, you know, God came and visited with me this afternoon, physically, God, we would say, yeah. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God has to love, must love his brother. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow to please the flesh, you're going to reap destruction, corruption. If you sow to please the Spirit of God, you will reap a quality of life in this life and eternal life that cannot be matched. So we sow joyfully. We don't give up doing what is right and good. And we will have joyful reaping. And isn't that a dynamic testimony to those that aren't yet in Christ? How you and I treat each other is our greatest attraction to a world that is seeking real love and real kindness and real reaping. So here's the question for us. What are we sowing? And what are we going to reap? Let's pray. Father, your truth is the truth. It's not up for our debate. It's not for us to say, yeah, but... I understand it, but God, you don't understand my situation. Your word is true. And we see this played out in our lives for good and for bad over and over. I pray that we will take to heart what Paul has taught us under the direction of your Holy Spirit and so to please the Spirit, and not give up, not to become tired of doing what is really good for unbelievers and especially for our household, the household of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.